I've got the victory.
I've got the victory. You've got the victory. We've all got the victory.
We'll sing this through a few times. Greet one another this morning, all right? Just thinking on New Year's Eve about the New Year's millennium bug that never really happened, but everybody was worried about. That seemed like just last year, and it's already here now, 2003. Time goes fast, and so the scripture encourages us and exhorts us to redeem the time. So if you would turn, please, to Ephesians Chapter 5, verses 15 through 20. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 20. Scripture says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Our key verse this morning is verse 16. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. Time is a fragment of eternity given by God to man to be used as a solemn stewardship. Time, therefore, has reference only to man. God himself lives outside of time. He is above and beyond time, but he created time for man. To God, with his omniscience, all periods are alike. But to man, time means a past, a present, and a future. And so the Apostle Paul warns us to redeem that time that we have. He also warns us in another place of Scripture that our lives will someday be judged and reviewed. When we all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, we will give an account to the works that were done in these bodies. And there will be rewards and there will be loss of rewards at that time of judgment. And so with such an understanding and with the words encouraging us to redeem the time because the days are evil, we have a challenge before us. And I would like to examine those words this morning and that challenge. And let us not just pass this off as another sermon to start a new year, but let's take this exhortation carefully, understanding it in everyday life, not just a sermon here on Sunday morning, but may it be something that we apply to our lives every single day, whether we are at work or at church or at home or wherever we might be. It says to redeem the time because the days are evil. But verse 15 begins this passage when it says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly." See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And so with that command, that imperative, that verb there, to walk, we are presented with a threefold obligation this morning. The first obligation for us is to analyze time redemptively. Analyze time redemptively, redeeming the time. Just as merchants evaluate their merchandise before attempting to sell it, so the Christian is urged to analyze this precious merchandise or this commodity that we have that we call time. We are to analyze it. And so to do this, we have to take into account, first of all, the sanctity of time. To analyze time redemptively, we have to, first of all, take into account the sanctity of time, redeeming the time. Time is sacred because God has hallowed it by the redemptive work of Christ. Indeed, as creatures of time, our lives are linked with the life of Jesus, with his birth, with his life, and with his resurrection. And so Paul makes a very bold statement when he declares, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." So it's clear to us that God's time is an estimate that is something that is high and something that is holy. It is a gift which he presents to us with a sacred trust that comes by virtue of the cross. Each moment is a meeting place of two eternities, the past and the future. So this very moment, this present moment that you are gathered here, is a meeting place between your past and your future. This is a holy time. This is a sacred time because you are able at this moment to have your past forgiven and your future bright. And so let's look at that this morning of redeeming the time. Writing to the Corinthians, Paul declares, "Brethren, the time is short," in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 29. He recognizes that of all God's good and perfect gifts, time is the only gift which God gives sparingly. He gives one moment at a time. And when that moment has been used for either good or evil, it is gone forever. You cannot get it back. It's as if we were standing on some bank of a mighty river, watching the flowing waters carry along floating bubbles, fallen leaves, and scattered branches. First, those obstacles or those things are within our grasp. Then, soon, they are beyond our reach. And finally, they are out of sight into the infinite ocean of eternity. That's our moment. It's here within our grasp. Soon it will be without our grasp, but within our sight. But soon this moment will be gone and soar out into the ocean of infinite eternity. And then we have the urgency of time, redeeming the time because the days are evil. No doubt Paul was thinking of the days of Nero, the days in which he lived. Nero was a Roman emperor who was probably the most cruel and savage of men. He persecuted the church very bitterly. In fact, during his reign, there was the burning of Rome, which many historians believed was started by Nero himself so that he could blame it on the Christians. And as a consequence, the Christians were seized, tortured, and committed to the lions. The days were truly evil. But this understanding and precept of Paul was not simply a reflection of his own times, but it is for all time. Remember the words of our Lord, "Sufficient for the day is the evil thereof." If evil were sufficient in Paul's day, it certainly is in our day as well. With the darkness of a sinful world deepening all around us, God knows, God alone knows how much longer we shall have to buy up our opportunities. And so we need to analyze time redemptively and urgently. The time to do that is now. And then secondly, we must maximize time redemptively. We not only analyze time redemptively, but we must maximize time redemptively. Scholars tell us that the words of the text, redeeming the time, are borrowed from Daniel chapter 2 and verse 8. I don't know if you remember the story there, you probably do. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and he calls in for his men, and he asks them to reveal to him what his dream was. Not only give him them the interpretation, but to tell him what the dream was first, and then to interpret the time, the dream. And he's so mad because none of the wise men can do this that he is threatening to put them all to death. And Nebuchadnezzar there complains that the astrologers were buying up the time for themselves with a view to wasting it in vain delays. And that's what the scripture is exhorting us not to do, not to waste the time, not to buy up the time for ourselves and waste time with vain delays. And that is the same phrase here in the positive sense of maximizing time by forgoing the time waster of self-indulgence. Without doubt, that is probably the most difficult challenge for us as we become absorbed in the challenge of redeeming the time. How often are we even aware of wasting time? The interests and the distracting cares of everyday life. We worry about those things. You know, sometimes we worry about things needlessly. Because everything has a tendency to work out anyway, doesn't it? You ever worried about something that you need not worry about? Because the end result, everything worked out just fine. Well, that time we spend worrying may turn us from the greater purposes in our lives. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 29 through 31, there are listed for us five life experiences that must be kept in balance if time is to be maximized redemptively. Let's turn there, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 29 through 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 29 through 31. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they weep not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not. And they that use this world and not as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. Okay, the first thing that I want you to notice there, the first thing that has to be kept in balance is the isolism of marriage. Isolation with the ism on it. Of marriage. Though they had wives, those who have wives as though they had none. Okay? This is not a contradiction about what the Bible teaches about marriage. The Word of God clearly states that marriage is honorable in all, among all. So what did the apostle have in mind here then? I think it's, without a doubt, it's the possessive, isolating ourselves from the world and from the work of God. Just be totally consumed in the friendship and the relationship of that marriage, that there is no time for God or God's work. It should be clear to the Christian that our aim is to serve the Lord. And Paul says, without distraction. So he's not saying that you can't be married, but he's saying that don't forget that in your married life, you are still to serve God. And you are not to let your marriage distract you from serving God. In fact, you can maybe do better things because you are married. Sometimes not. But other people work better because they're married and they two become one and they form a bond and they work together well as a team and they can accomplish things for God that way. But when any form of friendship really emphasizes pleasing one another at the expense of both pleasing the Lord, then time spent is not maximized, but it's wasted. Yeah, I think it would be good for here to add to this that this not only operates in married life, but also with general friendships. in groups and communities and even churches. Okay, that was one thing that must be kept in balance, marriage. And then number two, the pessimism of sorrow. And they that weep as though they wept not. Now, Paul is not exhorting us here to be indifferent to human suffering and sorrow, because elsewhere he tells us to weep with those who weep. The warning, rather, is against the despair and pessimism of sorrow, which may paralyze our sense of vocation. Even if we have not experienced such pessimism personally, we have all heard of someone, surely you've heard of someone, who is so overcome with sorrow that they despair of life itself. They are so discouraged, so depressed, that they don't think that they can go on. And they say, I can't get over this, and I have no purpose for living. Paul is saying, don't take that unhealthy attitude. You have a purpose. You have a reason for living. Weep and get over it, because life must go on, and you must work for the Lord. You were put here. You were created for a purpose. Your purpose is to do good works for Jesus Christ. And so sorrow has to be kept in line. And then the optimism of joy. And they that rejoice as though they rejoice not. Again, the scriptural command is to rejoice with those who rejoice. The implication is not that joy must be subdued and that you can't laugh or you can't sing, but the cautionary thought, rather, is that we should watch against the unrealistic optimism which threatens our loyalties. Jesus illustrated this state of mind when he told the farmer, the rich farmer who had worked all life to store up his material things. And he got to the point one day where his barns were full, and he said, tomorrow, now I can just eat, drink, and be merry. And Jesus said to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of you. And so we cannot be obsessed with pleasure either. We can't be obsessed with having things around us and things in our life that just lift up and fill up our joy. And then the materialism of busyness. Marriage, sorrow, joy, busyness, and business. Those who buy as though they possess not. Now again, let's keep these things in balance. The Bible instructs Christians to aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind their own business, and to work with their own hands. That is the divine idea of employment. But the same book also recognizes the human tendency to pervert right stewardship and the stewardship of making money to the vice of loving money. There's a difference. We are to make money, we are to work, but we are not to love money. Ponder the words of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Okay, it's not that money is the root of all evil, but it's the love of that money is the root of all evil. Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. How many people have been taken out of the picture as far as working for the Lord is concerned, because they've been too consumed with making money. And they never have enough. They got enough to meet their needs and their wants as well, but they got to make more. And it's that love of money that the Bible warns us against. Beware of ever saying, I am too busy, unless you can back it up with a pure motive. I am about my Father's business. And then the sensualism of pleasure. And they that use this world is not abusing it. Verse 31. Now, although the world is not our home, the Bible makes it quite clear that while we are in it, God gives us richly all things to enjoy. God wants you to enjoy life. He wants you to be happy. He wants you to your joy to be full and your cup running over. But in the danger comes when the pleasure becomes a passion, which turns to sensualism. The Apostle Paul sums it up that this sensualism, when he talks about lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. You see, there are people like that. God gives you pleasure. He wants you to have pleasure. He wants you to enjoy life. But some people take that to an extreme, and they would love pleasure more than they love God. You can almost hear the sob in Paul's voice when he talks about Demas, his former colleague, as he says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. He had fallen into the trap of to become a victim of sensualism, of pleasure. God help us to maximize redemptively this precious commodity of time. And then number three today, we must utilize time redemptively. We must analyze time redemptively. We must maximize time redemptively. And number three, we must utilize time redemptively. Having maximized time, the Christian responsibility is now to use it. We first analyze it. We realize how important time is. We've analyzed it. We've come to that conclusion. Time is a precious commodity. We've now taken the steps to maximize our time because we've put these things in our life in balance. But now, that's not where we stop. We have to go on and we have to use that time redemptively. It's most important to notice that the apostle does not indicate what we are to do, but rather how we are to employ time in order to invest it in eternity. He shows us that time must be utilized by, first of all, guarded living. Guarded living. He says there in verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. This is a reference to an earlier verse where he had admonished his readers to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather to reprove them or to expose them. Our lives are to be strictly and carefully guarded from the works of darkness, that we might become a living reproof to an evil world, and at the same time, a living witness to the reality which is in Christ Jesus. So you guard your lives. Guard your lives from darkness. That simply by your life, you will reprove darkness and demonstrate light. And then guided living. Wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, verse 17. I'll tell you something today. God has a wonderful plan for your life. Every person here, God has a wonderful plan for you, for your life. He's picked out a plan that is tailored for you. Special plan made just for you. But you know what the tragedy is? Most people don't understand what that plan is. They don't understand what the will of the Lord is for their lives. It's a tremendous fact that God has a plan for us, but what is that plan? And so many people just wander aimlessly. They go through life just wandering aimlessly, wasting day after day, instead of understanding and obeying the will of the Lord. I believe that God wants to make his will known to you. He wants you to understand his plan for your life. And so we need to seek him. Use some of that precious commodity of time. Utilize it by spending time with him, with God. Time spent like that is never wasted. And he will reveal his perfect will to you. And then governed living. guarded, guided, and governed living. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, verse 18. In order to be guarded and guided, you must be governed by God if time is to be redeemed. And God only governs the life that is wholly given over to the indwelling Spirit. How important it is to emphasize that only when the believer is filled with the Holy Spirit is his time effectively used. To be filled with the Spirit is not merely a blessing to be enjoyed, but it is a command to be obeyed. This is the command here. Be filled with the Spirit. Just like the command to redeem the time, the command is to be filled with the Spirit. It means nothing less than God in control of the whole life, flowing everywhere into it in order that he may freely flow out of it to a needy, evil world. And so we see that the threefold obligation is inescapable. We have to analyze time redemptively. We need to maximize time redemptively. And we need to utilize time redemptively. You have to do something with the time you're given. If you don't, you're wasting it. And so the question has to be asked, are you living a guarded, guided, and governed life? If not, remember that you will have to answer for this life at the judgment seat of Christ. You will have to answer for the gift of time that you have failed to analyze, maximize, and utilize redemptively. May God teach us all to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Only under such divine instruction and influence can we redeem the time to the glory of God. Time, like an ever-rolling stream, bears all its sons away. They fly, forgotten as a dream, dies at the opening day. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. Be thou our guide, our guard, while life shall last, and our eternal home. Isaac Watts said that. And may God be our help, not only in ages past, but in this present situation in which we live, but also in our future, in our eternal home. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? I've tried in just some way to help you to see the importance of time and to use your time wisely. As we put the things into our life in a proper balance, we'll be able to maximize our time and have the opportunity to utilize it for the Lord. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands here today. I believe that as I look out across the congregation today, everyone here has had the opportunity to receive Christ as their Savior. So I'm talking to the Christians here, and I'm asking you to be honest with yourself and to the Lord. How have you used your time? Have you used it wisely? Have you wasted it? Now, there's nothing we can do to get that time back. Although God has a way of restoring the years and the time that was wasted, he has an ability to do that. But I'm concerned about your decision to use this year and the rest of your time upon this earth wisely. And so, I'm not going to ask for hands, but if you have not used your time wisely, you know you wasted time, would you just confess that to the Lord right now? Lord, I'm sorry for all the time that I have wasted. I'm sorry for not keeping the things in my life in proper balance. I have not maximized my time, and I've not utilized it for your glory. But now at the same time, how many of you would say to the Lord, not, again, you don't need to raise your hand, but just say to the Lord, Lord, from now on, I want you to help me to make better use of my time. I'm not going to ask you to say the best use of my time. You know, it's really an impossibility. But to use my time more wisely and to use it better than you have. And ask the Lord to help you keep things in life in balance. And here's one I will ask you to raise your hand on. You're here today, and the Bible tells us that we need to be filled with the Spirit, that we are to understand what the will of the Lord is. And I wonder how many of you are here today, and you don't need to be embarrassed by this. You're here today, and you really don't understand what the will of the Lord is for your life. The only reason I'm asking you to raise your hand is so that I can pray for you. I'm going to take a mental note of who raised their hand this morning. I'm going to pray for you this week that you will understand what the will of the Lord is for your life. It doesn't need to be some great, big, giant thing that you have to do for Him. But I want to pray for you that you can understand what the will of the Lord is for your life. Could I see your hands this morning, Pastor? I don't know what the will of the Lord is. Amen. You can put them down. Thank you for your honesty this morning. Lord, you see these hands. Sincere believers this morning who want to follow your will, but they simply don't know what it is. Lord, first of all, I pray that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit. Lord, that you would just flood their soul. Lord, that you would flood their mind, their will, and their emotions. I pray, Lord, that secondly, you would put your desires in their heart. Because, Lord, we know that you will give them the desires of their heart, those godly desires that you place there. Give them desires of works to do for you. And then, Lord, I pray that you would speak to them and they would know your will for their life. Lord, make it clear to them. Lord, you tell us to acknowledge you in all of our ways. You will direct us. In your past, you will direct us according to your will. So do that for these people this week. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you take your songbooks, please? Turn to page number 301. Is there anybody here that would like to help us sing today? We need some nice voices up here. Our worship team is scattered. Anybody like to help us out here? Kim, how about you? You helped sing a couple weeks ago. Christy? Usually we're in need of male voices or female voices. Now we're in need of some male voices up here too. You can come. Anybody? All right. 301. Deemed love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child and forever I am. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed, his child and forever I am. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of his presence with me doth continually dwell. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed.
redeemed, his child and forever I am.
On the last verse,
I know I shall see in his beauty, the King in his law I delight, who lovingly guardeth my footsteps and giveth me songs in the night. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am.
Turn back a page to 300. Let's sing the first and the last verses. Same song, different style. First and third verses. Page number 435, Glory to His Name. 435.
So sweetly abides.
Maybe you'd like to stand.
Today, Lord, we just do praise you. We are under the blood. Lord, we're under the blood. Our sins have been forgiven. Our sins have been removed from us. Lord, you have cleansed us and made us holy. You have made us righteous. We stand before you today justified just as if we had never sinned at all. Lord, your blood covers our guilt. It covers our past. Lord, we thank you that you have cleansed and made us whole. We thank you that we are not under condemnation. We stand justified and sanctified in your sight. Hallelujah. I'm under the blood of the Lamb. I'm under the blood of the Lamb. Sorry. That's all right. I just got the idea a little late. Praise the Lord. Actually, you may be seated. We have another chorus that we'd like to sing. But I'm going to ask the men to come and get ready to pass out the communion, and we will sing this as we pass the communion out today.
God, we thank you for your ultimate sacrifice of your Son, Jesus. Lord, that we might have forgiveness of sins and healing. Lord, that you have redeemed your people for such a time as this. We thank you for this time that we can remember your sacrifice. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Above all creative things, above all wisdom.
amazing when you think about what Jesus did for us. But personalize that this morning. He did it for you. And I know it's a saying that's been said many times, but I believe it with all my heart. If you had been the only person, he would have still suffered and died for you. He would have done it for just you. That's how much he loves you this morning. The Bible talks about his love. It's deeper than the deepest ocean. It's not any place you could go without side of his love. And he's concerned and he watches over you today. David said he knows your thoughts. You're down sitting, you're uprising. He said, if I could make my bed in hell, God would be there. If he could rise up into the heavens, of course, God is there. God is everywhere. And he knows about you, and he knows what you're going through today, and he knows your needs. And if you have a need today, I would just encourage you to take it to Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything. Not just some things, but everything to God in prayer. And so I would like you just to take a couple of moments here of silent prayer. Tell him what your needs are. Ask him to meet those needs today. You need victory in your life over sin. Tell him that today. You need healing in your body, or you need healing for someone else. Tell him that today. Apostle Paul said, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Brother Don Stauffer, would you ask the blessing on the bread today?
Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you today as we remember you dying on the cross for our sins, and for your giving your body. And Lord, we just cannot thank you enough for the sacrifice that you gave.
Yes, thank you, Jesus.
And Lord, we just praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's partake together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for taking the bread that night and breaking it, Lord, and then willing to go to the cross and die in your body, Lord, and to take our sins upon you and bearing our sins in your own body upon that tree. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Brother Steve Inlow, would you ask the blessing on the cup this morning?
Lord, we just thank you, Lord, for redeeming us with your blood, Lord. We were once slaves of sin and of Satan. But you redeemed us and you bought us with your blood. We are now your servants to serve you. Thank you. And we thank you for this blood, Lord. In Jesus' name.
Let's drink together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your blood that was shed. Thank you, Lord, for paying the price, for purchasing our salvation. Lord, thank you for redeeming us. Lord, thank you, Jesus. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. If you you would pass your cups to the center. The men will pick them up. And also, at this time, we're going to receive this morning's tithes and offerings. And so ushers, if you just hang here, we'll pray over that. Also, to remind you, if you have forgotten, if you're available today, missions pledges. And first Sunday of the month, we usually take our missions pledges. If you haven't made a pledge, you'd like to give extra for missions, you can do that. Just mark it on the envelope or on your check. And if you're not prepared today, you can do it, of course, anytime, any week of the month or at any time. And just praise the Lord for your faithfulness in giving last year. And I know that God will richly reward you and bless you. Brother Wayne Hagen, would you ask the blessing on the offering?
Father, we thank you for all the blessings that you have bountifully poured upon us. And thank you for your Son, Jesus. The blessing of salvation, the opportunity for forgiveness of our sins. And we just ask your blessing upon this offering as we return a portion to you, that you would multiply it to meet the needs of those served by this church, and that you would just bless this day for us in the fellowship downstairs. And we just thank you for this day in Jesus' name.